Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, along the same lines that I've been preaching for the last several weeks from my first sermon, from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You know what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of you in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near. That reference there, I'm not going to spend any time on it today. We'll talk about this idea of the year of release in another sermon. But don't harden your heart and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you would be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. I imagine that almost all of us are familiar with the novel by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables. And if we aren't familiar with it, we're probably familiar at least with the musical. The story of Les Miserables is one that is really a powerful and compelling story. It's the story of a man named Jean Valjean who was imprisoned for 19 years because he stole a loaf of bread to feed his starving family. Eventually he was released, but not given any resources and carrying the stigma of a criminal, he didn't have many opportunities. He was one of those that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks at the bottom of society, those that are vulnerable and easily overlooked and taken advantage of. He was taken in for the night by Bishop Myriel, who, as the story unfolds, we find was seeking to live by the principles that were laid out for us in this passage here in Deuteronomy 15, to be open-handed with those who are poor and in need. Bishop Myriel provided Jean Valjean with a warm meal and a bed for the night. But the next morning, the bishop woke up to find that Valjean had left and had taken his expensive silverware with him. But the bishop recognized that Jean Valjean was not a criminal, but a desperate man who had been hardened by injustice. So when Jean Valjean was caught red-handed and was certain to be sent back to prison, the bishop insisted that he hadn't stolen the silver, but that the bishop had given it to him as a gift. And that act of kindness and mercy, really that's what the bishop did, right? He showed kindness and mercy, chesed, to this man. That transformed Jean Valjean. And he promised the bishop that he would become an honest man, and he used the money that from the silver to start his own business, and he made his own fortune. But as a wealthy man, he followed the bishop's example of being open-handed and generous to those that were in need. I love that story because it's a masterful portrayal of the transforming power of kindness and grace. The problem is, it doesn't always work out that way. My own attempts to help those in need have sometimes been met with pretty different results. When I first came to TCC and came on staff, it was our practice to offer $50 worth of food to anybody that came to the church and requested help. And the fact is that word soon got out that you could go to that church in Troy and get a free shopping spree. And so people would come, and they all kind of told variations of the same story. I got a new job. I'm working. I haven't got my paycheck yet. If you can just help me through, preferably with cash, I can get through until my paycheck arrives. Problem was that we saw the same people can't come back every few months and tell us the same story again. Something fishy there. One guy I took shopping, and he bought $50 worth of steak. That's a lot of steak back in the mid-90s. I loaned another guy $300 worth of tools because he said he needed to fix his car, and never saw my tools again. I didn't have the opportunity the bishop had to have the guy come back and say, I gave him the tools, which of course I would have done, I'm sure. But after a few experiences like that, it's hard not to become jaded. And I don't think I'm alone. I don't think that I would be surprised if most of us struggle with some ambivalence when we read a passage like this one in Deuteronomy 15. And maybe some of you have been sitting there over these last couple of weeks as I've been preaching about these things thinking, yeah, but what about this and what about that? It's true, this command was written to God's people, God's ancient people, when he had led them out of Israel and was preparing to lead them into the promised land. And so it's not a direct command to us, but I think it's pretty fair to say that the principle is an enduring principle. Wouldn't you agree? God continues to be a gracious and generous God. And he expects his people to be the same toward those who are poor and needy. But when we are confronted with that command, I kind of think that maybe we want to ask the same kind of question that the lawyer asked in Luke 10 about the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what he said? He said, who is my neighbor? Clarify, help me understand how to apply this. And that command, this command, prompts the same kind of question. God says, be open-handed to the needy, and we want to know, who are the needy? And when we look around at our society, it's a legitimate question, I think. There are very few of us probably here today that aren't frustrated by the problems and the abuse and the cost of our social welfare system. And we hear the stories of professional beggars who make a career out of playing on people's sympathies. And then we drive by people who are carrying those signs that say, you know, we'll work for food, or I'm out of a job and I have three kids, please help me. And we can't help but wonder if they really are in need, or if they're just a hustler, or a drunk, or some other thing that would move them from the category to needy to something else. And we wrestle with the question, who are the needy? And we're hesitant and even reluctant to be open-handed because we know that it's very possible we can be taken advantage of. And we fear that the help that we might offer in a situation like that may actually just enable people to continue to live in their brokenness. Scripture is realistic about the causes of poverty. We saw last week that God is especially concerned, and he calls us as his people to be especially concerned about widows and the fatherless and the poor and those who are strangers among us, those who don't quite fit in. He calls us to that because they are the most vulnerable. But Scripture also warns against sloth and drunkenness and irresponsibility, because those things are also causes of poverty. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul confronted those, it seems as though there were some in that congregation who were so sure that Jesus was coming back any day that they'd all quit their jobs. And now they were depending on other people in the church for support. And Paul said, "We command you," to the Thessalonians, "keep away from anyone that's walking in idleness. When we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." That's pretty hard words. "Some of you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Such people should do their work quietly and earn their own living." Scripture says that too. And Paul also gave instructions to Timothy about discerning which of the widows the church should provide support for. He said that he gave Timothy a list of criteria. This is what a woman needs to have demonstrated in her life before we just offer support, widow or not. Because to do that with those who have not demonstrated integrity in their life will simply encourage idleness and gossip and encourage them to be busybodies. So God's insistence that we do justice and love mercy, that we lift up those who are bowed down and be open-handed and generous to the needy, is not a requirement that we foolishly surrender our hard-earned resources, which God has made us steward over, to anyone that comes asking for a handout. That is not what Scripture says, and that's not what I am advocating, just in case you wondered. We ought to be discerning. We ought to use good judgment about who we help or how we help those that are in need and how we go about being obedient to God's command. So that brings us back again to that question, who are the needy? I think Jesus would answer that question in the same way he answered the lawyer who wanted to know who his neighbor was. Everyone. Everyone is needy. Anybody here not needy? The real question is not who are the needy, but what is their need? What is their need? Jesus came into the world for the sake of the needy. In Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth and he opens up the scroll to the prophet Isaiah and he reads these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, when debts would be canceled and slaves would be set free." Jesus says, God sent me to do that. In other words, God sent Jesus to demonstrate and to live out the commands that he had been giving his people all along about doing justice and loving mercy. We tend to spiritualize that passage and think that Jesus was really just talking about delivering us from sin. And certainly there is a spiritual application to it. But Jesus spent his ministry fulfilling that role in very practical and tangible ways. And the way that he went about doing that provides the example for us to follow as we consider what should we do in order to be obedient to this command that God has given us. He healed the sick and the lame because he had compassion on them. He fed the 5,000 because they were hungry. He went to Zacchaeus' house because he knew that Zacchaeus was hungry for grace. And when he met a lame beggar at the pool of Siloam, he asked that question, "Do you really want to be well? There are other reasons that you might be calling for my help, but do you really want to be well, or do you just want me to give you money so you can stay lame and continue to earn your living as a beggar?" When another lame man was brought to him, he recognized that his most pressing need was not that he couldn't walk. His need was that he needed to be forgiven for his sins. When the rich young ruler came to him, he saw that what he needed was to be set free from the attachment to his possessions. He knew that the woman at the well needed to face her sin and her shame. And he knew that the Pharisees needed to see the inauthenticity of their religion. Everyone he met was needy in some way. It wasn't a question of whether they were truly in need, but what was their need? What was their need? And they didn't always know what their need really was. Neither do we, right? Some truly needed material help, like food or healing, and Jesus gave it. He was open-handed to those that were needy in that way. Others didn't know what their need was until Jesus helped them to see it. And for others, the help that Jesus offered wasn't what they wanted. And he let them go away empty-handed. But he didn't put people in a box. He didn't apply a one-size-fits-all approach to people and their needs. He didn't label people and dismiss them as not really needy. He engaged with people. He had compassion on them because they were all needy. Even the Pharisees. We give the Pharisees a bad rap. I think Jesus had great compassion for the Pharisees. He was trying to meet their need, trying to help them see their need. He met people where they were, and he took time to understand what their true needs were. So Jesus has shown us, by his own ministry, how to live in obedience to God's call to be open-handed with the needy. And we too have been sent into the world in the power of the Spirit, to proclaim good news to the poor, to announce freedom to the captive, to offer sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to declare God's favor and love for humanity. And we have been sent into the world to do that in both word and deed. Just as Jesus did. So I want to just just suggest some things for us to consider as we try to translate that into our own situation. And as we think about how we ought to go out into the world seeking to be obedient to God's call to be open-handed to the needy. First, I don't think that we can do this if we are not willing to be personally engaged with people. This takes place within the context of relationship. I appreciate the compassion presentation that we had this morning, because one of the things that compassion does is encourages sponsors to build a relationship with the people that they're sponsoring so that they know them. We need to learn to see people through the eyes of compassion that only God can give us, and be willing to look past their rough edges and overcome our aversion to be associated with certain kinds of people so that we can seek to understand what their true need is. It may be physical or financial help that they need. Give it in the name of Jesus. It may be time or mentorship or good godly counsel. Offer it. Sometimes the best help that we can give is not to give a person what they're asking for. What is their need? Secondly, on the other side of that, we need to avoid the temptation to play God in people's lives. Be great to all have us all run out of here and find people and say, "I know exactly what you need." Do you have people in your life like that? I know what you need. We need to be humble and seek God's wisdom so that the help we offer is truly pointing people to Him, not requiring people to be like us. He's the one, right? He is the one that's leading the way here. And we always need to remember that we too are beggars. We have found bread, and we are called to show people where to find that bread. Thirdly, not everyone that we help is going to appreciate it. They're not going to thank us all the time, and they're probably not going to think we're wonderful. Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to thank Him. So we need to remember that we're doing it for Him and not to pat ourselves on the back. Lack of gratitude or appreciation shouldn't be a reason to withdraw our help. Fourth, getting to the end of the list here. If we truly try to live this way, you will get burned. There will be those who will take advantage of you, who will deceive you and manipulate you. And we need to be discerning. We need to learn. But just get it into your head, you're going to get burned. I worked for a guy one time who said his father had this practice when he'd buy it. He was a construction guy. When he bought a new pickup truck, he brought it home, and the first thing he did is take it out in the back and throw a bunch of bricks into the bed. And it came out all scratched and dented, a brand new truck. And his son was like, "What did you do that for?" He said, "It's going to happen. I might as well get it over with so I'm not mad at somebody else." You're going to get burned. But again, that shouldn't be a reason to quit. Jesus came into the world to meet people's need, and we rejected Him and crucified Him. We can handle a little hardship and mistreatment in his name. Don't let your pride get in the way. Finally, when we set out to help those in need, the sheer magnitude of the problems can seem overwhelming. Angela mentioned that earlier in her compassion presentation. I appreciate what God said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 15. He said, "There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, open your hand to the needy." God hasn't called us to solve world hunger. He hasn't called us to fix the social welfare system. Thank you, Lord. He hasn't called us to eradicate poverty. He has called us to do what we can in obedience to Him with the resources and the abilities that He's given us. He has called us to see people, to see their need, and to do what we can in Jesus' name to help. Would you stand? I want to read a passage from Matthew 25. Angela referred to this passage earlier. I want to read it as we close as well. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Let's pray. Father, we confess that these are difficult things for us. We don't have Your wisdom to discern the needs of the people around us. And often we are moving so fast we barely see them, let alone ponder their need. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us the wisdom of Your Spirit, that we might truly be obedient to You. Teach us to be open-handed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.